Folks out there, so good to have you here at Bear Creek. I'm excited about this morning. Last week we ended a sermon series, and this week we're going to start kind of a real brief, short 3-week series that I titled Baggage. How many of y'all came into your Christmas life? How many of you came into your Christian life with some baggage? The rest of you are lying, okay? All right. Oh, man. Let me tell you this. Yesterday, we show up to our food distribution here in Crescent, just down the road. And this is a special distribution. We really put the word out. And really, hundreds of people came to this yesterday. But here is the problem. We got word that the food truck was not coming. So I started to panic. It was a pastoral panic, right? I wasn't in the spirit. I was in the flesh. And I was getting a little panicky, getting a little upset. And then our people, by the move of God, began to step up and say, look, somebody pulled me to the side and says, look, Scott, go buy some food. Whatever it costs, I'll pay for it. And so we ran up, and we started piling these grocery carts full of food at some of the grocery stores. Then another family took off to go buy some more food, and we ended up with tons of food. And we were able to supply the food. I got in touch with the food bank. The guy was about an hour and a half late. Some of the people stuck around. We got rid of a lot of the other food that was received. We had 4 churches come that do food distributions throughout the area. They came and picked up some of the extra food. And God just blessed in so many different directions. And I was like, I don't know how blessed the people were that received this food, but I know this. Us as volunteers, God just did a work in our hearts. And I'll tell you, the testimonies of the people and seeing the people just love, you know, on others, you know, life is getting hard. Affording groceries is getting really difficult. You know, I was at Sam's the other day. This is just a little word. But we used to buy these little canned tunas for the food distribution, and I think the cost of those canned tunas, just a small pack, was $7.88 last year. You know what that little pack of tuna costs now? $17.88. And so it just shows you, I mean, some things are really going off the charts, so we are so happy and excited to bless others with food and with the light of Jesus. And we're going to keep doing that as long as we can. I have a friend of mine. He's a man's man. He's a hunter. He's a godly man, a good man, a strong dude. He works out every morning. I've known him for years. He lives in Florida. And he is just an incredible man of God. And one day we were just talking, hey, let's grab lunch sometime. So we did, and we were sitting at lunch. And while we were talking at lunch, I could tell he wanted to share something with me. And he says, Scott, I want to tell you something I've never told anybody. And he says, when I was a kid, I was molested for 3 years, from 8 until about 12. And he says, and it almost wrecked me. As a teenager, and as a young man in my 20s. And then he shares with me how he thanks the Lord for a person who shared Jesus with him, because God came into his life and changed him radically. And this life that was really off course because of the things that had happened in his past got extremely on course. And God made his crooked path straight. And not only that, but he is raising these amazing kids who love the Lord. And he has this family that you could only dream of having. And how is that possible? Especially when you start to hear stories similar stories of people who did not find hope in Christ and how their lives sort of spiraled out of control. And that's the power of my God. And that's the victory that we can have through Christ. And so I wanted to talk to you today about baggage, about bringing yesterday's garbage into today's life with Christ. So, you know, when you take those two extremes, maybe somebody who never found Christ and their lives sort of spiraling out of control, and then you see the amazing life of this man, you could just say, wow, right? You see, the devil wants nothing more than to take your past and to destroy you. But God wants nothing more than to turn all things for good, even those difficulties and those problems that you have been through. And so, again, for the next 3 weeks, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4 all 3 weeks. And if you want to turn with me there, we're going to take a look at that in just a minute. But no, I'm not packing up and going on vacation. No, the church did not buy me a vacation to Hawaii, all right? But I'm using this as an example of yesterday, right? And how we get these things and we drag them. We drag yesterday's luggage into this new life. And how we can get rid of some of that baggage. Have you ever said to yourself, oh, she has a lot of baggage. She or he has a lot of baggage. Well, don't be too judgy, right? Because I think that we all do. Here's my definition of baggage. It's the influence and habits of sin in your life. The influence and the habits of sin. And here's what I mean. Every problem in your life, I'm going to say this again. Every problem in your life is associated with sin. Your sin, the sin of others, and the sin environment in which we live, okay? So it's not always, like for that friend of mine, it wasn't really his sin that was this great offense when he was a child, but it was the sin of someone else. And so every problem and every difficulty that you have in life is associated with sin, your sin, the sin of others, and the sin environment in which we live. And so imagine how much baggage you have carried into your Christian life as a new believer. When you start to think about these things, you know, here's some examples of some baggage that you might have brought into your Christian life: a misunderstanding of who God really is. So it's not like you enter and you trust Christ as your Lord and Savior. You enter into this new life of faith, and you have a good, clear, crisp, whole, complete picture of who God truly is. So you bring into this life sort of some misunderstandings about God. And maybe there's also misunderstandings about yourself. Maybe there's some misunderstandings about other people that you bring into your new faith. Maybe there's some wrong attitudes. I've seen this, right? Some wrong attitudes that you bring in. Maybe there's some lingering guilt. Maybe there's issues with anger. Maybe you have worry problems and fear problems that you bring into your Christian faith. Maybe you have problems with jealousy. Maybe there's problems with abandonment or abuse or some neglect or something, and you're bringing that into your faith. And so we spend our lives trying to manage and fix all these things in the hopes that we can muster up enough understanding to deal with those issues. But we can't. Here's how I usually lay out my testimony to people. This was my problem. Here's how I tried to fix it, but I couldn't. Here's what happened when God showed up in my life. That's my testimony outline, okay? It's my testimony outline. Here's how I tried to fix it on my own, but I couldn't. Because I couldn't drum up enough understanding to rid myself of the problems and the offenses and the hurt and the issues of my past. And so so we spend all of our time sort of running around. And so for me, I had to get to the end of my rope, right? And that's happened to many of you. I've heard your testimonies. I remember that month that I was pulled over for a DUI, November 29th, 1996. But that whole month of November was a disaster for me. And it was kind of like everything was spiraling out of control. Then I get to the end of this month, and God just goes, okay, I'm going to squeeze him a little bit more because he's still not listening. And I was had a hard heart, and I had a hard head. You all don't know what I'm talking about, do you? All right. Somebody's pointing at their wife over there. I had a hard heart and a hard head. And God needed to get me to the end of my rope so I can get to the end of myself, so I can find him. And so imagine letting go of the baggage of your past and living the way that God planned for you to live in the hope and the freedom of Christ. Imagine that. Wouldn't that be amazing? We're in chapter 4, so if you want to turn with me. At the beginning of chapter 4, Paul tells these believers. So he's writing this letter to this church in Ephesus. It's interesting because I just did a sermon series through the book of Ephesians a couple of months ago, and I kept landing at this passage, and I wanted to come back to it, and that's why I'm doing this. But he gives this list of what it looks like to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. That's what he says in chapter 4, verse 1. He gives us this picture of what it looks like to walk in the manner of your calling. Well, what is your calling? Your new faith in Christ. What it's like to walk in that. And he says, he uses words like humility. Gentleness was another word that he used. Patience, unity. And so then later in the chapter, he says this. This is chapter 4, verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. See, if you want lasting change in your life, and if you want to experience lasting change or transformation in your life, you're going to have to start with your mind. You're going to have to start with your mind. And so here's point number one in our message today. How does God remove baggage? He transforms your mind. He transforms your mind. You know, the greatest commandment, you find it in Deuteronomy in the Old Testament, chapter 6, verse 5 of Deuteronomy. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. You're probably familiar with this. Then you see Jesus repeated as the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. I think what's interesting is that he says, love your God with your mind. Your mind's a big deal. Everything you are receiving information from the world, right? And you're trying to make sense of it in your mind. And we're not very good at that. So notice it's not just our hearts and our affection that we love God. We love him with our mind and how we think. And for you to have the right relationship with God, you're going to have to love him with your mind. That's just part of it. And this is part of this transforming or transformation process. Your mind is a battlefield. You've heard that saying before. And there's so much going on up here. But when you come into a relationship with God, he begins to pour out his truth. And it's up to you to receive that truth in your mind so that you can be transformed. Otherwise, you're going to conform to the ways of this world. Why? Because We are influenced by the things that we see, hear, and experience all the time. These things are coming and flooding in, and your life is being formed, conformed to your experiences. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says, "Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And so if you're going to get rid of this stuff, you have to get rid of your old way of thinking, right? Your old way of thinking. I like, you know, in Romans 12, just going back to that, he says you must be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That word transformed in the Greek, it's a morphao. It's where we get the word metamorphosis, right? This is when a caterpillar kind of wraps itself in a cocoon. And there's this great change that happens, but it's not really change, it's transformation. Because the caterpillar is not just improved, right? It's completely transformed. It's not a better caterpillar, right? It's a complete transformation. It's an utter overhaul of the creature, right? This is how God works in you, is he renews your mind, he transforms it into his likeness. And so God is aiming to transform you into his likeness. And that's hard to do when you pull all this stuff into your Christian life and you just keep holding on to it. How is he going to transform you when you're pulling all that stuff, all that way of thinking, right? And you're pulling that all the way in. You know, we have to realize, and I'll be honest with you, when I got to some of these verses in the Bible early on in my walk, and it says, there's a verse that says, "Be holy, for I am holy." And I'm like, me? Be holy? And when we see these things, and really what he's saying is, be perfect like Jesus, right? But yet we know we can't be perfect. And so this aim of trying to be holy or aiming to be holy as a Christian, it really kind of rocked me. It kind of overwhelmed me. I was thinking, how is that even possible? Do I really want that? That's kind of weird, right? I don't want to be that kind of a Bible thumper. I don't want to be that kind of a weird, kind of obsessed Bible person. That's kind of how I approached it. That was me, you know, back then. And but let me tell you this. I had such a gratitude in my heart that God was doing a work in me. And what he did is he kind of met me where I was, and he started to show me that the more I desire to please him, the more he was going to transform me. And he's transforming me more and more into his likeness, sort of based on my desire to please him and to seek him. And the more I pursued him, the more he transformed me and the more he transformed my life, that my mind. And so there's this transforming process that's taking place. And what happens is the more I am open, the more I keep my mind open for him to transform me, the more I become more and more like him. And the more I become more and more like him, the more he blesses and shines his favor on my life. And this was my experience. And this has been my experience. And I thank him for his grace, because I'm still a fool a lot of times, right? And I still stumble in many ways, as scripture says. And I'm still faulty, and I'm still flawed. And he picks me up, and by his grace, he keeps moving me along. I'll never forget Matt Towne when he showed me this. He says, "The Christian life, Scott, it's not like this." He says, "The Christian life is like this. You're always growing, even in the valleys. And you're always moving in an upward direction." I love that. Sometimes Matt says smart stuff. And that was one of the times, and I marked it down. This was a smart moment for you, Matt, when you told me that. But transformation is what God wants for you, you know. And so how does that happen? How does this renewing of the mind happen? You must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Who are the Gentiles? Well, they were the non-Jews, but they were the unbelievers, okay? The unbelievers. You must no longer live and walk as the unbelievers do. How in the world is God going to transform your life when you bring all of your unbelieving life into your Christian life and you're not willing to allow him to do the work? Trust and obey, there is no other way, right? So when you come in, you're beginning to, you trust him and you're going, Lord, I got a lot of stuff. But your word says you're patient and you're kind and you're long-suffering and you're faithful and you keep your promises. So I'm going to trust that, and I'm just going to open my life. And here's what the Christian life is. It's not so much about trying really hard. It's more about letting go. Letting go of your agenda, letting go of all the things that you've kind of been carrying along, right? Letting go of things. And it's not easy for us to let go of things because we're obsessed with being in control of things, right? And we want to be king. That's the nature of sin. Sin says, I'm the master, I make the rules, right? And so there's this battle for your mind going on inside of you. You remember when your thoughts were off course? Do you remember that? He says here, the futility of their minds. Don't follow and don't walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. You remember? Have you ever looked back or thought back and said, what was I thinking back then? You ever done that before? It's like, what in the world was I thinking when I did that? Here's why. You're being transformed into the likeness of Jesus. And the purity and the truth, it lands so hard that you look back and you say, what a fool I was back then. What a fool I was back then. I do this almost every day. Almost every day. He says this, verse 18, they are darkened in their understanding, these unbelievers, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of the heart. Okay, let's go through this. They are darkened in their understanding, right? You know, this was a Greek city. And the Greeks had a high respect for philosophy and intellect. And so you can be intellectual and still be darkened in your understanding. I'm going to say this again. You can be intellectual and very, very darkened in your understanding. There's a book called The Intellectuals. It's by Paul Johnson, and you can look this up. You can read it. You can actually read a book summary. This is what I did. I cheat, right? And so I read a book summary, but it's called The Intellectuals by Paul Johnson. And he talks about the formation and the designing of Western civilization and really kind of the architects back in those days of developing Western civilization and all sorts of things to do with that. And he shows how dark some of these men were during that time. They were far from God, and they were very darkened in their understanding. But they were high intellects. Does that kind of remind you of our universities, some of our university professors today, and some of the things you hear today? And so they're darkened in their understanding. Look what he says next. They're alienated from the life of God. Here's what an idol is. You want to hear what an idol is? So you hear about idols in the Old Testament. Here's what an idol is. It's you trying to get life out of lifeless things. That's what an idol is. And so when you're obsessed over whatever it is, I mean, we get obsessed with all kinds of, I used to be obsessed with guitars, right? When you get obsessed with things of this world and you start putting stuff over God, what you're trying to do is you're trying to make that thing, you're finding such importance and such connection with that thing that you're trying to pull life out of it, and you're hoping that that thing will give you life. That's what an idol is. And so an idol is trying to find life in lifeless things. Christ is the only one that can give you life. In him is life. Apart from him, you can do nothing. That's what Scripture says. So Paul says these unbelievers, they're darkened, they're alienated from the life of God. Alienated, that means from truth. They're alienated from fellowship with God. They're alienated from the way, the truth, and the life of God, right? They're separated, and that's not good. You were created to be close to God. Because when you're close to God, you're at your very best. And when you're far from God, that's when you're your very worst. And it doesn't matter how intellectual you are. And it doesn't matter how much you feel like you've got life together. When you are alienated and when you are darkened in your understanding, you are far from God, you're not living your best life here on earth. Trust me. And so God, what he wants to do is he wants you to take you to the life that you've always wanted. You just can't figure out how to get there because you can't do this on your own. There's too much sin influence in your life. There's too much baggage, right, that you're carrying around that you don't even know how to deal with. And so how in the world are you going to get to the life that God has for you when you don't know how to sort through these things? In him is the truth. Apart from him, you can do nothing. So do you see how easy it is to have baggage? I think that we're kind of making it clear. Look what he says next in verse 18. He says, it's due to the hardness of heart. Due to the hardness of their hearts. And this is our next point. How does God remove baggage? He transforms your heart. It says in the book of Ezekiel that he'll give you He'll put a new heart in you, right? He'll give you a new spirit and give you a new heart. What is that new heart? It's a new heart that's receptive to his truth. And here's what I like to say for a believer. If you're wondering if you're really walking, if you're really living out this faith, here's two things. Do I desire to please God? And do I agree with God? Because if you desire to please God, right, then you'll trust in his truth, right? This just makes sense. You'll trust in his truth, and you'll walk in his ways, and you'll just go, look, I don't understand this, God. I don't understand what you're saying in your word here, but I'm going to agree with you, and I'm going to find the truth. I'm going to find out what your truth is because I trust you, because I trust you. I trust your word. And so part of this transforming process is not just your mind, but it's your heart. And what is, he says, you don't walk anymore like the Gentiles do in the hardness of heart. You know, Scripture talks about this. The Pharisees that Jesus had to deal with, one of the things, the problems with these Pharisees is that they were very prideful. They thought that they were walking lockstep with God. They were the religious leaders of the day. They thought that they were doing a really good job. But here was the problem. It was their heart. And how Jesus exposed them is he exposed them with presenting what humility is. See, humility brings you down so God can bring you up. Pride is you trying to bring yourself up. And here's what God does. He brings you where? He brings you down, right? And so Jesus, that's how he dealt with hardened hearts, is he shows this incredible picture of humility, the King of glory stepping down from heaven, washing people's feet, serving humanity, right? And then God, so Jesus then put on the cross, this is Philippians chapter 2, verse 4 through 11, okay? Then Jesus, he hangs on the cross, he's crucified, and it says, and God exalted him to the highest place. So Jesus stoops, becomes a servant unto the point of death, even death on a cross, and then it says God exalts him to the highest place and gives him the name above every name. It's just a picture of what he does with you. You come in low, he takes you high. You come in high, he takes you low. And if you're wrestling with things and you're just going, I don't understand, I can't get this figured out with God, and it's probably pride. And it's probably you wrestling kingship, trying to pull it out of his hands. You have to dethrone. You have to dethrone and cast your throne at his feet and say, only you, you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I put you high above all things, my children, my family, because I know I can operate the best if I keep you above all things. I was listening to a message from John MacArthur. My brother's a pastor in Florida. He sent me a message, and he's like, you've got to listen to this one. So I'm like, all right, I'll watch it. And it's like one of these hour-long things, and it was pretty profound. Here's one of the things that John MacArthur says. He says, we make a big mistake assuming that back in World War II, that if we were Germans back in World War II, we would be the Schindlers. Now, let me tell you what the Schindlers are. You've seen the movie Schindler's List. This is a German who rescued Jews from the gas chambers. That's what Schindler did. And he says, we make a big mistake thinking we would be the Schindlers when all the facts show that we would actually be the ones throwing people in the gas chambers. You know why this is? Because the world can twist truth and twist it and twist your mind and twist your heart, and you will conform and conform without a standard, an authoritative, let me show you. Without an authoritative standard of truth, you will be off track. And you won't be the Schindler. Why? It's because that's the heart of man. And here's what sin does. Sin will make you think that you're doing something really good when you're doing something really evil. And sin will begin to convince you and change your mind and change your heart towards the things that are wrong and the things that cause you to decline. And that's what happens when you bring all this baggage into your Christian life and you're not listening to God and you're just going, I'm a Christian, I'm saved, I'm a Christian, I'm saved. Listen, you're a Christian and you're saved and you are aligned with the truth. And what happens, you come in and you surrender up yourself. And you're saying, I no longer own me. God owns me. I come in empty, and he's the one that fills me up. And this is what Paul is saying to this church in Ephesus. He's saying, don't live like you used to do as the Gentiles live. Look at verse 20. But that is not the way you learned Christ. So he gives this picture of what it looks like to be an unbelieving Gentile, darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God. And he says, that's not the way you learn Christ, to live that way. Verse 21, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him. So in other words, assuming that you're saved, right? And then he wraps up verse 21 by saying this, as the truth is in Jesus. The truth is in Jesus. Your old life was off course, and you came to Christ to get away from that old life, but at the same time, you're dragging all the stuff in with you. And it's kind of inevitable. I do know people who have been radically saved. I met a guy this week, and I'm just so excited about him. I kept telling him, you've gone from 0 to 10 in like overnight, you know, and he's just super passionate about the Lord. But look, a lot of us, what we'll do is we'll drag all this stuff into our Christian life and we'll just be begging God, please show me how to get rid of this stuff, how to get rid of this way of thinking, how to get rid of this wayward heart of mine. The Bible was written for you to obey, not for you to just study. Amen. Did you hear that? And so the Bible was written for you to obey, not to just study. And it's hard because it sounds like that's the kind of the judgmental church preaching. That is not. This is spiritual truth, okay? It's this mixture of loving God and honoring his truth by living it out in obedience. It's just part of the deal. This is what it means to love God in a relationship. It's a blend of grace and truth. It's a blend of love and honoring him in his truth. So I find myself, you know, there was a time when I would read the Bible and I would go, that's interesting. That's interesting. Look, that's the wrong approach. Because that's what you do with a history book. That's what you do with some book that you grab off of a bookshelf. What we should be doing is opening it up and going, Lord, what are you saying? Lord, why do you say this to me? Lord, empower me to live out this truth. Because I need to be free of that. I need to be free of that. So Paul is basically saying here, here is what Jesus has done for you. This is what there's a transition in the book of Ephesians. And so the beginning of the book of Ephesians, it's like all exaltation of Jesus, holding Jesus up. And then the second part of Ephesians is really about your part. And so he's talking to them about their part. And look, your baggage will remain until you decide to give God your mind and your heart. To give God your mind and your heart. Look at verse 22. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and it's corrupt through deceitful desires. This is what he says. You got to put that off. Why? It's corrupt. It's corrupted by deceitful desires. Why is that? It's because without Christ, when you are not in Christ, you are in sin. Why? Because that's how the human nature is. This is why Jesus had to come, is to save, heal, and set you free from that life so you can be aligned with him and he can take you to the life that you've always wanted. Putting off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. They're so deceitful, you can't pinpoint them and you can't fix them. They're too deceitful. You think you're smarter than the devil? Look, how you get smarter than the devil is you align yourself with the truth of God's word. That's how you get smarter than the devil. You know, the devil knows scripture. Do you know this? He took Jesus up on a high mountain and he kept quoting scripture, but what he was doing is he was doing it in a deceitful way. And so Jesus would say, no, that's not true, because this is, so Jesus would correct him. You want to get to the point where you're correcting the devil when he starts sending all those lies into your heart and your mind. Amen. That's what you want to get to. All right, I'm going to wrap this up. We're 2 minutes past. I'm going to ask Mike to come on up, and we'll get some worship on at the end here. So he says, put off your old self. Look at verse 23. And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. And to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Remember I told you when I stepped into this Christian life, I didn't want to be like those holy rollers. Remember that? Now it's telling me to put on the new self so I can become and create can be created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. I should aspire to be more and more like Christ as a believer. You'll never become God, but you aspire to be like him. Why? Because he's not just Lord and he's not just Savior, but he's your ultimate example. The reason Jesus came in flesh is to be your ultimate example. This is why all of the law and the prophets are summed up in this, love God, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. The reason all of that's summed up is you can see it in the person of Jesus Christ, and you can just gaze upon Jesus and look at the life of Jesus, And because of the things and who he is, when you watch how he interacts with this world and how he lives, you can become more and more like him. This is why after this sermon series, these three messages, we're going to move into the book of Matthew for several months. We're going to walk through the book of Matthew in our Bible study on Wednesday nights and during that sermon series. Is because I really wanted to take one of the Gospels and get us very familiar with the person and works of Jesus. Listen to what Colossians chapter 3 says as we wrap this up. Now, I want you to remember, the book of Colossians is written by the Apostle Paul, and the book of Ephesians is written by the Apostle Paul. They call these two letters written to two separate churches, the parallel letters, because there's so much parallel verses and things, so many things that he says to both of these churches that are similar. But in chapter 3, he says this of Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, "Put to death, therefore, whatever is earthly in you." You got to put that to death. And then he goes through this list, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires. He goes through all these things because they have to be put off. And you'll notice when a culture declines, you see a rise in sexual immorality. When a culture is declining, you see a rise in sexual immorality. You see it every time. This is history. So put off sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. We talked about that a little bit ago. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked. You used to be like that, is what he's saying, when you were living in them. But now, you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. And you, this is verse 10, have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. So in other words, there is no division. There is no race. We are one human race, right? And Christ, we are all equal in Christ. We are all equal in Christ. But here's what we must do. Put off the old so we can put on the new. I hope that you will come next week because we're going to talk more about that. Why don't we all stand?